Well, good morning, Fairhaven Church. Great to see you today. Thank you for being here. If you're new here, my name is David. I'm one of the pastors that serves on staff here. It's great to have you here joining us as we're studying, reading the letter that Paul wrote to the Philippian church many thousands of years ago. And here we are. We're still looking at it, and it's still applicable to us today. And so we're so grateful that you could be here. I do want to welcome our campuses. We are one church in many locations. So Springboro, it's great to be with you with Pastor Justin as he starts today. And Northmont with Pastor Paul as he starts up there today. And Beaver Creek with Pastor Levi and Classics and all of you that are right here in the room. We're glad to have you. So you're online with us. Thank you for joining us. Grab your Bible or your devices. And if you will, power them up with me to Philippians chapter 4. We're in chapter 4. We've got two more weeks to go as we're getting to, in my opinion, the two best things that Paul says to us, or maybe I should say two favorite things that Paul says as we are reading this letter in the book of Philippians. And so I'm really excited about today. And then next week, we finish it off. So I hope you'll come back. It's the second most popular or thing that I really enjoy about the letter of Philippians. And I hope you'll come back for that as well. 7 months ago, my grandson, I've told you I have two grandsons, Owen, who's now six, and Tucker, who's three. 7 months ago, Owen said to me, Pops, you never come to my birthday party. And I thought, okay, because usually that's true, because usually his birthday is at a time when we're not on vacation and so forth. So I said, Owen, I promise I will be at your next birthday. And he says, well, you and Mimi will come, and then you take me to Legoland. So there was an alternative motive there, of course. So I'm happy to report to you, promise kept. We were there last weekend, and we flew down for 3 days and flew right back, and we had a great time while we were there at Legoland, learning all kinds of things about Lego, which I didn't know. It's amazing to be able to spend 2 days with them and just really enjoy the time. While we're there, we're walking around, and all of a sudden my phone goes off, and I get this alert. And then you can hear other phones around you that go off. Have you ever heard of the Amber Alert? The Amber Alert went off. And if you don't know, the Amber Alert is the America's missing broadcast emergency response. It was named in 1996 in memory of a 9-year-old Amber Hagerman from Arlington, Texas. And of course, it's an alert that comes on and everybody's supposed to pay attention and see if we can find this little child wherever there might be in the county or in the area. My grandsons were with me and my 6-year-old grandson said, Pops, what is that? And so I began to explain it to him that, hey, this is something we should be thinking about and praying about. And he got it. The 3-year-old didn't quite catch it. As he heard me talking about it, he said, well, Pops, I want a hamburger alert too. So we got a little more work to do on him and understanding what that is. I'm happy to tell you that as we look at Philippians chapter 4, Paul is going to give you a hamburger alert or an amber alert in your spiritual life. He's going to tell you that the enemy of your soul, the devil himself, wants to steal and to kill and to destroy you. And the main area that he does that is in your thought life. The way that he tries to destroy you is by having you believe lies about yourself or about other people around you. And in doing so, destroy how you'll feel and act, therefore destroying the sense that you'll even have any sense of God being around you or the presence of God in your life. That's exactly what the enemy wants to do, which is why we read what Jesus tells us in John chapter 8, verse 44. These are the words of Jesus as he's describing the devil. He said he was a murderer from the beginning. So from the very beginning of time, what he wants to do is destroy you. And like I said, he uses the mind. There's no truth in him, Jesus says, and he's the father of lies. That's why we have thoughts in our head all the time that the enemy wants to make sure that it runs through our minds over and over and over again, and it's just so destructive and filled with so much guilt and shame, and we struggle with them all day long in our lives. And the reason why Paul is sounding this alarm, if you will, is because Paul is going to suggest something to you, and here's what he's going to suggest before we read these verses here. He's going to suggest that your life moves in the direction of your thoughts. That what you think will actually impact the way you behave and actually then impact how you experience God. Can you see now why the enemy attacks your thinking and your mind? So Paul's going to suggest that to us here today. He's going to suggest that our minds are very powerful and that your thoughts shape who you are and how you live your life. He's going to tell us that our thoughts determine how you feel. Your thoughts will determine how you respond to certain situations in your life. Your thoughts will determine the level of hope that you have this next week. Your thoughts will determine how you love. Your thoughts will determine how much courage that you face in your life. In fact, if you want to just get one thought in your mind today, which is this entire message that we'll read in Philippians chapter 4, here's what Paul is going to say. And I'm going to ask for your help here. And so there's some highlighted sections of this, but here's the entire message in one sentence. Paul's going to say, if you think right, you can live right and experience the God of peace. So thinking and your thoughts are really, really important because your thoughts will impact how you act. And if you act rightly according to God's word and the way he desires for us as followers of Jesus to live out our lives, you will experience God at a much deeper level and you'll know his presence in your life in a way that you probably can't in any other way. So Paul's going to say, if you think right, you can live right and experience the God of peace. Help me out here, church, in all of our locations and all of our campuses, even those of you that are online with us. I don't know how awkward it would be for you to say it out loud, but would you just join me, church, in helping? Because if you get this, you've gotten everything that Paul is going to say to us today in Philippians chapter 4. You say the highlighted section. Here we go. If you, what, church? You can what? And what? The God of peace. That's exactly right. Grab your Bibles, and I hope they're open to Philippians chapter 4. I want to read just two verses for you. Like I said, these are my favorite verses in the whole letter of Philippians. Next week is my second favorite. They're really, really good, actually. And so here they are. Let me read them for you. Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 8. Finally, Paul's coming to the very end of this letter. And he's got some really, really important things that he wants to say to us. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. The emphasis there is on the last phrase, think about these things. You might want to highlight that in your Bibles or your devices. Think about these things. There's a lot there that we're going to try to unpack today. Verse 9, what you have learned and what you have received and what you've heard and what you've seen in me, not just in me, if you look at the original languages, in those around you who are living out their faith in a very practical way that you could actually see them and say, I want to be like that. Paul is saying, if you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. Highlight that phrase in your Bibles. Practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. Can you see what I'm saying? That if you think right, then you can act right and experience the God of peace in your life. That's exactly what Paul is saying here. So I want to unpack this. We've been in this series, if you haven't been with us, and we've been reading this letter, and Paul starts off by saying Jesus is Lord, which was highly controversial because Philippi was a Roman colony and Caesar was Lord. And so to say out loud or to read out loud, kind of like what we're doing today, to speak out loud was very controversial. That Jesus is Lord, those are fighting words there. And then he goes on to say that the gospel or the announcement of this King Jesus, is changing the world. And he still is. Amen. Still is. Amen. Paul says that humility is something that you and I probably should chase in our lives, that suffering is not wasted if you understand it. That you and I should remember that Jesus is everything, that you are light. Wherever you go, if you're a follower of Jesus, you carry the light of Jesus with you. And so make sure that it shines brightly in every aspect of your life. Make sure that that's true. Think like Jesus. Last week, Caleb did a super job in helping us to understand that if you're going to stand firm in your faith, you better have a prayer life. Because prayer, church, is our best work. It's your best work. And so prayer is something that you and I should have if we want to stand firm in your faith. Paul, as I mentioned here in verses 8 and 9, are going to say three things to us. I've already mentioned them, so here we go. Let's unpack it. Here's the first thing that he's going to say. We should think differently. You and I should think differently. Don't raise your hand, but how many of you would be honest enough maybe to the person that you came with, or to a friend, or to your spouse, or to a college student that you know, or a high school student that you know. Be honest enough to say that sometimes the thoughts that you have are so hard, because we have thoughts that we've heard people saying things to us. We have thoughts that hound us. We have thoughts from wounds in our life. We have all kinds of things that come into our mind. And Paul is going to suggest to us that in our spiritual life, we have to think differently. That's why he says, so whatever is true and whatever is honorable, whatever is just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, worthy of praise, we should think about these things. We should make sure that our minds are captivated by these kinds of thoughts. See, the Bible speaks often about the power of the mind, the power of thoughts in our lives. And it's very easy to glaze over this. It's very easy to glaze over the connection between your thoughts and transformation. I think you know this, but let's just make sure we are all on the same page. Your thoughts can impact how you are transformed in your life. And the Bible says it over and over the place where you and I need to concentrate and to think through the things that we think about. Maybe the reason why we don't like things like what Paul is saying here is because it sounds too much like a self-help, right? Like we got to think better and we need to have positive thinking. And that's not at all what Paul is saying here. And if you're interested at all in what the Bible has to say, then you probably will want to be interested in what Paul is saying here about our thought life. Because many of us have been taught that if you just go to a book, you know, you can learn how to self-help, think properly, and have the right kind of positive mental attitude. We've gone to conferences. We've heard the advice. See, the idea that we can change the way you think, which then changes your perspective, which then changes the way we act, is not new. This is not new to Paul. It's not new to the Bible at all. You could actually start in the very beginning of the Bible. It's all through the Bible that your mind is the battleground of the enemy. So let me just pull out a few things that we can find in the Bible about the fact that it's all through the Bible. I mean, Jesus's first sermon, which by the way is not the Sermon on the Mount, it's in chapter 4 of Matthew, actually, where here's Jesus's first sermon, repent. One word. The implication is change your mind. Change the way you live your life. Change the way you see God. Change the way you see yourself. Repent. It starts right there. And amazingly, these thoughts that we have on a daily basis can produce guilt and shame and destructive things that are happening in our lives. And I've mentioned that to you. And so no wonder Paul is going to echo what's being said all through the Bible, that you and I should concentrate on the things that we allow in our minds. The psalmist in Psalm chapter 1, verse 2 says, on his law, that's the law of God or God's word, on God's word, we should meditate day and night. Meditate. What does that mean? You and I should meditate on God's word day and night. Psalm 46, verse 10 says, be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. See, capturing your thoughts requires stillness. It requires sitting still and listening to your thoughts. The problem with that is most of us as Americans, we don't know how to do that. In fact, many followers of Jesus don't know how to do it. In fact, let me say it this way. We don't have time to sit and to be still. We got too many things to do. We're way too busy. And that's exactly what the enemy of our soul wants, for you to keep moving so fast that you and I actually don't think about the thoughts that go through our minds that are so destructive that impact our emotions, our feelings, and continue to call the shots in our life. Is that right, church? It's amazing when you think about it. But if you actually take the time to meditate, which means if you just took a time and took a deep breath and sat back and just paid attention to what's going through your mind right now, think about the thoughts that you came in with today. Chances are some of us are feeling anxious. Some of us might be confused. Some of us might be angry. Some of us might be disappointed. We feel betrayal. Some of us might be thinking about our future and we're worried. There's all kinds of thoughts. But if we took the time to meditate and to be still and know God, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 12, verse 12, that we can be transformed by the renewing of our mind. I would like to try to do that with you today, if that's okay, because Romans is pretty clear about this. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul is speaking to a very different church in Corinth, Corinthian church there, and he says, take every thought captive. Now, I want to make sure you see this. He doesn't say take thoughts captive. He says take every thought captive. And I'm saying, man, what a great idea. Is that even possible? Is that even possible for us to take every thought captive to obey Christ? Turns out that if you take God at his word, the answer is you can. Yes, it is possible. But many of us, as I mentioned, we have wounds. There are things that go through our mind all the time because of things that have happened in life. I'm going to be really transparent with you today, if that's okay. Can I share a wound that I have? I grew up in a home, and I know my dad loves me. So don't send me emails about, you know, that. I knew my dad loved me, but I grew up in a home where I never heard my dad say, I love you, son. I never heard the words, I'm proud of you. And I didn't realize the impact and the wound that that would have on my life until I became a pastor. I've been a pastor for almost 40 years, and I remember the first 5 years of being a pastor, I was looking for someone, maybe the church, maybe somebody in the church, maybe somebody in my neighborhood, maybe my family, maybe my wife. I was looking for somebody to tell me, I'm so proud of you, David, because I had a wound in my life, and the thoughts went through my mind. And so this message for me has been really helpful as I've thought about those. I remember I had to deal with this in my life many, many years ago, thinking, I need somebody, somebody, please tell me that you're proud of me, because I didn't hear it in my home growing up as a kid. In fact, that's one of the reasons why our first year of marriage, I sat Kathy down and I said, Kathy, I need you to hold me accountable, because there's a couple things that I want to make sure that I do in my life if God blesses us with kids. He happened to bless us with four sons. He blessed us. And I told Kathy, I said, would you help me and keep me accountable, because I want to tell our boys every day that I'm proud of you, that I love you. Now, I'm not sure I can be honest and stand before you and tell you that I've told them every day, but it's pretty close. Feel free to ask Kathy. Every time I talk to them, sons, I'm so proud of you. I know God's got big things for you. I love you. I want you to know that. I tried to return that in a different way because God did something in my life. Let me tell you how he did that. I was studying one day as I was a pastor, young pastor, trying to figure this whole thing out, and I landed on Psalm 147, verse 11. I'm not going to put that on screen for you. I'm going to make you look it up. But I want to read it for you, because when I read it, it changed my life. It changed the thoughts that I had in my life. Here's what Psalm 147 says. The Lord delights in those who fear him. Those who put their trust in his unfailing love. I remember reading those words in Psalms, and I can't remember if there were tears or not. I just remember the emotion of change that was taking place in my heart. Here's what I heard in Psalm 147, verse 11. God is proud of me, and that's all I need. And from that point on, all through the years that I've been a pastor, I have grabbed a hold of that. God is proud of me. I don't care if you are or not. God is proud of me. A thought has been changed in my mind. Paul gives us the eight ingredients. I don't know if you caught that there was eight of them. He gives us the eight ingredients for maintaining good mental health, spiritual good mental health. I'm going to walk through them really quickly, and then I want to put them, all of them together for you. And then here's what our communications team has done. Our communications team has actually put together something that you can download for your phone, a wallpaper that you can download. I have it on my phone right here. And you can download it and put it on your phone to remind you as a checklist the eight ingredients that you and I should be thinking about, because if the battlefield is the mind, Paul is saying that we should think differently. And so he says this, that we should think about whatever is true. Here's what that means, that you and I should be thinking about the consistent things that God says to us. If you have a thought and that's not what God would say about you, push it out. Capture that thought. Don't let it sit there. Paul says, whatever is true. Secondly, he says, whatever is honorable. You know what that means? Whatever is honest, whatever is worthy of respect. If you have a thought in your mind and it's not honest, don't let it sit there. Push it out. Capture that thought. Whatever is worthy of respect, Paul says, whatever is honorable. Thirdly, he says, whatever is just. That means that which is approved or acceptable to God. If you have a thought and you're worried that if you spoke it out loud, that it would not be acceptable to God, then you need to change that thought. You need to grab that thought and change it. My mom used to say to me, if you have an ungodly thought, change it with a godly thought. Pretty good advice. I remember that as a teenager. Paul says, whatever is just. He then says, whatever is pure. This is a really important one. Pure means to be free from corruption or clean or modest. If you have a thought that is not clean or modest according to what God wants for you, then don't allow that thought to linger in your mind. Push it out, because Paul says one of the ingredients for good mental spiritual health is to have thoughts that are pure in our minds. He then says, whatever is lovely. Lovely means pleasing and attractive. That if you have a thought that's not pleasing to God, not pleasing to the people around you, and not attractive, and that you couldn't say it out loud, then don't think it. Push it out of your minds. Paul says, whatever is commendable. In other words, whatever is uplifting. If you have a thought that's not uplifting, you probably don't want that thought. If you have a thought that is not a good report to the people around you or to the friends or spouse or kids or grandkids, then push that thought out, because whatever is commendable is important. Then he says, whatever is excellent. Now, he doesn't mean excellence in some sporting event that you would be involved in, or some drama, or your job or something like that. What he means there is excellent in moral excellence. That if you have a thought that's not morally aligned with what God says, push that thought out of your mind. And then he ends with whatever is worthy of praise. If you have a thought that doesn't please God, push that out. Because that's what worthy of praise is, that you could actually express it in praise to God, because that's who you think and believe God is. And so you express that to him. Like I said, we have a wallpaper. Here they are. They're all on one screen. You can take a screenshot if you want of this, or you can just download and make the wallpaper on your phone. I'd love for you to have this in your life as well, so that you can go through the week, and as you have thoughts, to just be reminded that we have to think differently, because that's the battlefield of the enemy. That you and I can say whatever is pure or true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, excellent, worthy of praise. Let me make sure it's clear that these 8 ingredients that Paul gives to us, I want to make sure you understand, that I understand together, that Paul is in no way suggesting that this is positive mental attitude. He's talking about biblical thinking. That you and I deal with our thoughts all day long. He's not pretending that we, don't have problems in our life. He's saying that when you experience problems, the enemy is going to be right there and try to get you to think lies and to put thoughts in your mind. And so you and I need to be thinking in the right thoughts as we go through the problems that we have, and use them as the lens of truth. We need to think differently. Secondly, here's what Paul says. Look at verse 9. Verse 9, he says, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. Here's what Paul is saying. Not only should you think differently, you should live differently. And that there's a relationship between what you think and what you do. That he's moving from thinking to living. When I came into the family of my wife's family, they're called the Halls, the Hall family. I remember when we got engaged and I was getting ready to get married. We've been married now this summer 39 years. And so I've been in their family for 39 years. And I remember meeting my father-in-law. And as soon as I got engaged, he started calling me son and I started calling him dad. We have a very close relationship. He's a great man. I love him. I love my dad as well. But as I got to know this man, my father-in-law, I realized that I was on the other end of him having a triple bypass heart surgery. He happened to be overweight and his heart was not doing very well. And so the doctor told him after he had surgery, he said, I need you to start thinking about a few things or life is not going to go well for you. He said, you've got to change your diet and you've got to start exercising. Those are the thoughts that the doctor put in his mind. And so he took those thoughts and he put them into action. My father-in-law is incredibly disciplined. He stopped eating ice cream, which is really hard for me, if you know anything about me. He stopped eating all kinds of things in his life because he wanted to maintain the right diet because he knew it was going to impact his health. And then he started exercising. He rarely exercised, and he decided that he was going to do a fast walk for 3 miles every single day except Sunday. And I remember when I first got to know him, I said, hey, Dad, can I go with you on your walk? And I thought, you know, he's much older than me, and so we're going to go for a walk. This is going to be really fun. You know, and so we started walking, and I'm sitting there talking to him. My head's down as we're walking in his neighborhood, and I put my head up, and he didn't respond. I'm looking for where he's at. He's way up there. I'm going, wow, that's a fast walk. It's like a run, actually. And he did it every day, 3 miles, because he changed from thinking to living. When Paul says here in verse 9 that we should live differently, make sure you catch this. Spiritual maturity is never measured by what you know. It's never measured by what you know, but how you live, by what you do. Spiritual maturity is when you and I know that we think the right thoughts, therefore that we live the right way. It's how we act. We live differently. Been around Fairhaven for any length of time, you know that we love the next generation. We think a lot about the next generation. We want to make sure that faith is passed down to those that are younger than us, all the way down to kids. I've said this before, so I'll say it again, especially for those of you that might be new, as the summer is sort of ending and you're maybe thinking about a church family, we'd love to have you at Fairhaven, but I just got to make sure it's really clear up front. We do not babysit kids. We tell them about Jesus. Is that all right, church? We want you to be able to worship, but when we have your kids, when you check them in, and we have a lot of fun with them, trust me, we have a lot of fun with your kids and your middle school and high school, but we teach them about Jesus because we want them to know about Jesus. We care a lot about the next generation, but I'd like to talk today for just a second, if you don't mind, to those of you that are 65 years of age and older. Here's why. The research says that those that are 65 years and older in their spiritual lives have thought to themselves, I know pretty much all I need to know. I mean, I've been in church for 30, 40, maybe 50 years. And the research says that 65 years and older have a tendency to go into spiritual cruise control. And so if I may, let me talk to you for just a second. We need you. Help me out here, church. We need you to live out your faith every day. Don't give up just because you're 65 years and older. We need you. We need you to be the examples for us. We need you to be examples for the next generation. And here's why, because maturity is never measured in what we know, but what we do. Is that right, church? In what we do. See, practice what you know, Paul says. In fact, he lists four things. Look at them there in verse 9. He says, starts off by, he says, you should practice what you've learned. In other words, you should practice what somebody has instructed you with, or some biblical instruction that you've been taught. Maybe a Sunday school teacher or your parent or a friend or a small group has taught you something. Practice that in your life. Let me give you an example. About 26 years ago, 27 years ago, you've heard us mention several times about the fact that illness hit our home, especially to one of our sons. And here's what I learned as I was studying God's word about suffering. As I was learning and studying, this is what I learned, and I want to practice it. Here's what I learned. I learned with my wife, Kathy, that suffering is because of brokenness. We live in a broken world. Right, church? Suffering is because of brokenness. And yet God allows it. Could God step in and stop it? Yes. But he allows it. And therein lies the tension between suffering is because of the brokenness that we experience in our world, And yet God allows it because he knows that suffering in some ways can make us deeper and stronger and rely on him and trust him more. And I'm here to tell you that's happened in our lives. We trust God more because of the suffering that we've experienced in our lives. Practice what you've learned. Secondly, Paul says, practice what you've received. In other words, practice the experiences that you've had personally in your life, that spiritual experiences that you've had in your life, practice those because you know them, you've experienced them, truth that you have personally experienced in your life. Let me give you an example in my own life. I learned many, many years ago that James chapter 1, verse 5 says that if you need wisdom in your life, all you have to do is ask God and he'll give it to you. It's amazing. In fact, it goes on to say that he'll give it to you without fault. In other words, everybody's eligible. And I've learned that over my life to depend on God, to say, God, I need wisdom in this situation. I need wisdom in this circumstance. I need wisdom in this relationship. And he gives it. It's amazing. Paul says, practice what you've received. Thirdly, he says, practice what you've heard. In other words, somebody's explained something to you. Have you ever had a thought in your mind and you're like, man, I need somebody to explain that. And then somebody explains it to you and you're like, oh, okay, I get that. And Paul says, well, then practice that. Let me give you an example. When I was 23 years of age, somebody explained to me that generosity is a lifestyle. At 23, I would be honest with you and tell you, I thought generosity was something you did. Like, I mean, I'm generous to you, therefore I give you something. There's like a transaction that takes place. Or you're generous to me and you give me something. And at 23, a mentor of mine taught me and explained to me that generosity in the scriptures is a lifestyle. We live as followers of Jesus as generous people. I heard that because he explained it to me. Paul says, practice that. Lastly, Paul says, practice what you've seen, what you've witnessed. There's a man in this church, I'm not going to tell you his name, because some of you probably would know him. I have watched him for, well, almost 28 years. I got to know him as soon as I moved to Dayton. And I would tell you, here's what I've seen in his life. He loves without boundaries. I've seen him love people who are so different than him. I've seen him love people who are ethnically different than him. I've seen him love people who are socioeconomically different than him. I've seen him love complete strangers and do it in a way that is so God-honoring that sometimes I'm just blown away like, man, I want to be like him. Unbelievable. Paul said, practice that. And I'm working in my life to practice the love without boundaries because I've watched that in this man. See, knowledge without action leads to spiritual indifference. That you and I will be indifferent if we don't act on that which we know. Knowing truth doesn't bring transformation. It's when we take truth and we act on it. We practice it, as Paul says, and we see transformation take place in our lives. Here's the question I want to ask you. If you're a note taker, you may want to jot this down. Where do you need to live differently today? Maybe the first question is, what do you need to think differently in order to live differently? Where do you need to live differently today? Because the instructions that Paul gives us is pretty practical, don't you think? I mean, it's very practical. He says, think differently, live differently, and then at the end of verse 9, he says, and you experience the God of peace. I love that phrase. The God of peace. Notice Paul doesn't say, you will have the peace of God. He says, you will have the God of peace. Because we learned a couple of weeks ago that peace comes in the form of a person, God himself. That Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And so Paul says it in a very interesting way. He says, you'll experience the God of peace. That if you think differently and live differently, you will experience God in a deeper, more profound way in your life. You will know that. You will see it in your life. Paul emphasizes that if we think biblically and we act faithfully, that we will enjoy a deeper relationship with God because we'll know him, we'll sense him, we'll experience him, and that peace comes from him alone, God himself. I think what Paul is saying as he goes really far to say that the peace from God is much more obvious in your life if you think differently and if you live differently. So let me end with this. The entire message in one statement, and the statement is this: if you think right, come on, church, help me out, you will live right and experience the God of peace. Would you bow with me for a minute? And what would it be like if we took a minute and just meditated? Maybe you came in here today with a thought that you need to capture and toss it. Maybe you have a thought that is not godly and God wants to replace it with a godly thought. Let God talk to you about you. Listen for a minute. Father, it seems so simple that we just need to think differently, and yet it's not. We're hounded by our wounds, pain, suffering, betrayal, brokenness. So we thank you that by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you can actually help us to think about that which is pure and right and commendable, that which is worthy of praise. All of the 8 ingredients that Paul gives us, help us, Lord, to see that as a way for us to measure our thoughts. Help us, Lord, to live differently, because when we do, we have such a deep sense that you're with us. I pray that for every person here. I pray in the power of Jesus that you would stop the enemy who seeks to steal and to kill and to destroy us. We ask, Father, that you would protect every person here on every campus, anywhere that they might be online with us. That you would protect them this week as we think about our mind and the thoughts that we have, as we think about the actions perhaps that we need to change and shift, as we think about you as the God of peace in our lives. We ask that you would stop the enemy. Thank you, Father, for your love and for your grace. We thank you that as we get to celebrate communion, that it just reminds us of all of the very things that we're talking about today. We ask these things in Jesus' name, and the church said, amen.